All right, very good, Jonathan. Thank you for that. Take your Bible and go back to the book of Hebrews, please, if you will. Look at chapter 11 and verse 6, if you will, this morning, please, where the Bible says, as I read it for reiteration's sake, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I want to speak this morning on a walk of faith, a walk of faith. Oh, if you remember your history, you'll remember this, that religious freedom, those that was the pilgrims fled England to be able to search out a place where they could worship God freely without restriction or without limitation in any way. It was in 1620 that they arrived here on the shores of America. Difficult trip as they crossed the Atlantic Ocean. But as they reached the New World, before they got off of the ship, of course, they signed what we know, a document called the Mayflower Compact. And in that document, they said this, for the glory of God and the advancements of the Christian faith. And that's why they arrived. You know, for those that do not understand or believe that America was founded as a Christian nation, it's simply because they're ignorant of history. There's William Bradford, of course, often referred to as the governor of the Plymouth Colony, the very first one. In his diary about the pilgrims, he said this. He says, "We've come to anchor in the bay," it says, "which is a good harbor. And we were blessed of the God of heaven who brought us across a fast and furious ocean," and it says, "a sea of trouble." So the pilgrims, they had a hard time. But one thing that we understand about them is that these were people of faith. These were people that decided they wanted to have religious freedom, and so they searched for a world, a place, if you will, a new beginning, where they could have that religious freedom. So was established the shores, and that which is now called America. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance." This is the definition God gives us in the Bible about faith. He says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We would call Hebrews chapter 11 the faith chapter, because if you were to look in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see that many individuals operated by faith. Matter of fact, before God describes their activity of faith, you would see words such as "by faith," and then it tells what they did, the person and what they did. Or you'll see these words, "through faith," and it describes the person, tells about the person and what they did do. So all through the scriptures, not just in the New Testament, only in the book of Hebrews, but throughout all the New Testament, throughout all the Old Testament, we understand this, that God expects His children to live and to abide by faith. The Bible talks about how you and I are supposed to be able to live for Him and to abide with Him by faith. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to be able to show us how is it that God expects us to walk by faith, or to walk, if you would please, a walk of faith. I want to give you a couple of statements to think about. Statement number one, God expects us to live by faith. Live by faith. Now, what is faith? Again, we read the definition of the word faith in our Bible. The Bible does a great job by giving us definitions of what God is talking about in the Word of God. And so he says this, again, to reiterate, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us what faith is. In verse 1, says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Oh, you think about those pilgrims, they had faith, and they were believing in things that were hoped for. The Bible says, for the evidence of things not seen. They never saw the shorelines of America before, but they believe that God had a place for them. And so it is in our life. We understand in our life that we're supposed to live by faith. You might not see all that God would be able to show you physically, but you believe what God is able to show you physically, and because of that, you step out by faith, oftentimes more than not, then God will show you after you step out by faith. faith. Faith is an action word, if you will, please, as we'll see it descriptively described in the Bible. It's something that God wants you to put into motion, not put on a shelf someplace and say, well, I'll tell you what, oh no. When you walk by faith, that's action. When you live by faith, that's action. When you speak by faith, that's action. When you pray by faith, my friend, that is action. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible says, Paul speaking here, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, says, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith, it says, of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the Bible talks about that faith being action. You live by faith, all right? And so God wants us to take that faith, to have a living faith, not a dead faith, but a living faith. And by the way, today more than ever, does people need to see in your life as a believer a living faith? Don't ever be ashamed to bow your head and to pray for your meal before you eat that meal at a restaurant in a public setting. No, people need to see that you're living by faith. When your car breaks down on the side of the road, you being a Christian, you ought not to raise your voice and utter out curse words or unkindly notations, if you will, please, about the tire that went flat or the engine that blew or somebody else that ran you off the road. Perhaps what you ought to do is to lift your voice up to God and let God hear your voice, because God is the one that hears and answers prayer of the believer. You know, as a saved person, we ought to act differently than a lost person. Let me say it again for emphasis, okay? And you're welcome to say amen. As a saved person, you ought to act differently than a lost person. People ought to be able to look at you and see there's something different about you. They ought to be able to hear your voice and know there's something different about you. They ought to be able to hear the sentencing and the structure of your words and know there's something different about you. They ought to know something different about you when you walk into the room, when you walk out of the room. They ought to be able to know something different about you before you be able to board an airplane or get off an airplane. They ought to know something different about you when you sit down to be able to take a meal. Your kids ought to know something different about you. Why? Because the Christian is supposed to live by faith. It's not that I have faith every once in a while. Faith ought to be that which controls my life, my very being. I'm supposed to be able to walk in that faith. Oh, we live in a world where everybody wants to be able to touch it and see it. Sounds like Doubting Thomas to me. We live in a world where everybody wants to be able to taste it and chew it. Sounds like a Doubting Thomas to me. We live in a world where it seems like that if I can't see it and I can't taste it and I can't touch it, then maybe, just maybe, that it's not real. Well, my dear friend, what do you do, if you will, please, with all the things that God wants to do in you and through you by faith? All right, so here's what we see. Statement number one, we're supposed to live by faith. Wait a minute. Watch this. You're supposed to stand by faith. Stand by faith. Not just live by faith, but to stand by faith. I want to draw your attention to the book of Romans chapter 11 and verse 20, where the Bible says, thou standest by faith. So now it's not saying that faith is over here and I'm over here, and so I stand beside faith. No, he's saying the way to stand is by faith. In other words, the faith that is inside of you will help you to be able to stand. It'll help you to stand on a good day. It'll help you to stand on a bad day. It'll help you to stand when you can see everything and everything is perfect and everything is turning out all right. But it'll also help you to stand, my beloved friend, when nothing is turning out all right and you can't see what the end is supposed to be like. But because of God and God giving you that faith, he will help you to be able to stand. The book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, the Bible says, wherefore it says, take on you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to, listen to it now, to withstand in the evil day, having done all, it says, to stand. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Bible says, stand therefore. All right, wait a minute. So there is a way to be able to stand. How do I stand? I stand in that which is the realm of faith. I stand just believing that God will be able to help me. Did you know, we'll talk about in just a moment, that shield of faith. That shield of faith. You know, that shield of faith. Sometimes we mention about the fiery darts of the wicked. The fiery darts of the devil. And it's true. Oh, he'll throw fiery darts. But do you realize that sometimes it's different types of darts that he throws? It might be a financial dart. So he's going to throw a financial dart in your life so that you'll want to grab it. You don't see the harm of it. So many people have stopped serving God faithfully because they tried to grab at something financially. And they say, boy, I tell you what, I'll take it, I'll grab it, this thing financially, and that dart, if you will, please, will pierce through their heart, and before you know it, they're consumed with the poison of money, and that's their main drive now. They want to build, if you would please, popularity. They want to feel secure in themselves. Now, can I tell you, my dear beloved friend, you're not supposed to feel secure in yourself. You're supposed to feel secure in the Heavenly Father. Now, I'm for people doing better. I think you ought to drive as nice of a car as you can afford, live in as nice of a house that you can afford, put the type of clothes on your body as much as you can afford, but I don't think that you ought to fall in love with that fiery dart. I don't think that you ought to let that fiery dart consume you. I don't think you ought to let that fiery dart control you. I don't think you ought to let that fiery dart, if you would please, have its way in your life. Here's what we understand. We understand this, that those fiery darts come. Oh, sometimes it comes because of possessions. People change, do they not? I see people that their security's not in God, but rather their security is in things. In things. They want to buy more cars. They want to buy this and that and the other. In things. In things. I know men that have 50 and 60 guns. Things. I know men that have 20 and 30 fishing rides. Now, you can't use all 20 and 30 at the same time. But there's things. I know men that have more shoes than women. There's things. I know people, if you would please, that they have to possess things and always buying stuff, always buying stuff, always buying stuff. I mean, it's things, 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 things. My mother, my dear mother, she used to love to buy clothes and give them away. She loved to be able to help the poor, and so she would buy clothes and she would give them away and give them away and give them away. But then when she got ill, she'd buy clothes and she didn't have the ability, the strength, if you will, please, to be able to go out and give them away. And so, but she had the strength to go buy them. And what happened was that if you came in our house and you went up in the attic, my daddy had to shore up that which is the ceilings in our bedrooms because mama still bought the things. And she loved, I mean, her whole life was helping people. She loved helping people. If you needed something, you come to my dear mother. And my mother would make sure that she'd work extra hours to be able to help the poor. I mean, just a giving woman. And she loved being able to help people. But when it came time to be able to, because she was in the habit, she would buy clothes and she would give them away, buy clothes and give them away, buy clothes and give them away. Then all of a sudden, she'd buy clothes and get sick and didn't have a chance to give them away that week, but she didn't want to miss a deal. So the next week, she'd go out and buy more clothes. And boy, the attic was just full of clothes. When it came time to sell the house, I think we could have had her own department store. But I'm saying this, Mama's security was in helping people, loving people. Now, I don't know what your security is, but I'm saying that our security ought to be, if you would please, as we stand in faith and we go forward to trust God and to obey God and to do what God, maybe God wants you to help the poor. Maybe God wants you to work a bus route. Maybe God wants you to sing in the choir. Maybe God wants you to be able to go out into the community and reach, if you would please, a multitude of people in various ways. But can I tell you, God wants us all to live by faith. God wants us all to stand, if you would please, by faith. What are you doing for God that will exercise your faith? What are you doing for God? Oh, you say, but I come to church on Sunday morning, and I compliment you. Oh, I come to church on Sunday night and I compliment you. Oh, preacher, I come to church on Wednesday night and I compliment you. But may I ask you, my dear beloved friend, what are you doing with your faith? How are you exercising your faith to be able to please God? We have a basketball team in our church, and our school rather, and in our academy, we have a basketball team, and some of the homeschoolers will play a part of that team now. And did you know, the more they practice, the more it shows? I mean, the more they get with it. By the way, we have an orchestra. I thank the Lord for the Ship Lions and heading up that department and training our young people and our adults and orchestra playing instruments. And what a wonderful blessing that is. But, the more a person practices, the better they get. You know, we have singing groups in the church, whole bunch of different singing groups. It is good for those that are captains in these singing groups, these group leaders, if you will. It's good for you to be able to structure time to play along with them and to sing along with them and not just sing one time a practice before all of a sudden you show up to sing in church. You say, why, preacher? Because it shows. It shows. You know, we have a security team. Oftentimes the security team will go out and they will practice in shooting and practicing in their marksmanship and practicing in their structure to know what to do, how to do, and when to do. Well, you know, that's important to be able to know how you're supposed to be able to cooperate with each other and what you're supposed to do in an emergency situation. We have a medical team. Different ones that's a part of that. They know what to do if somebody has a medical emergency. We have bus captains. Bus captains know what to do, if you will, in dealing with the children and dealing with the adults that ride the buses, the many buses that we send out. We have those that are helping our missionaries, you know, with different programs that we have here to be able to encourage our missionaries. You know, everybody can have a part. But we're not supposed to just come to church and just lap it up. Do something for God. Figure out what you can do for God. You know, when I was on a boxing team and when I was on a track and field team, you know, and stuff like that, I wanted to be involved. I wanted to be involved. I didn't want to just kind of sit around and just be a part of it. No. I wanted to be involved in everything that I was supposed to participate in because it made you feel like that you were a part of the team. May I say this statement number one? We're talking about how is it that we can be individuals that has a walk of faith. How do we do that? Well, we live by faith. Statement number one. We stand by faith. Statement number two. Statement number three. We walk by faith. Now, wait a minute. Here's what we see. We live by faith. That's everyday living. Everyday living. We live by faith. How many times do we get in a car and get ready to take off on a long trip? And we bow our heads. And we say, now, dear God, we're getting ready to take a long trip. This is a whole lot longer than normal. And so would you please bless our trip and protect us as we go. Help us to be wise and keep our eyes open and protect us as we go. Well, you know, that's just a part of walking with God. That's a part of living with that which is faith. But then we're supposed to take, if you will, please, as we do walk by faith, we see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, and we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, again, there's progress there. There's aggression there. It was Charles Spurgeon that said this. He said, the grand object of the Christian ministry is to glorify God. Whether souls be converted or not, if Jesus Christ is faithfully preached and the minister he's not labored in vain. His sweat is not in vain. His tears is not in vain. His energy is not in vain. It's all done so that those that are lost will not perish but will be saved. All right? And so a person says, well, I tell you what, I'm walking by faith and I just don't see the results. You might not see the results until you reach the other side. You might not see results until all of a sudden it's years down the road. You might not see results immediately, but that's not a reason to stop living by faith. That's not a reason to throw in the towel. That's not a reason to quit. That's not a reason to throw up your hands and say, no, wait a minute, it's just not worth it. You know, you can't live on the merry-go-round all the days of your life. Hello? And by the way, even the merry-go-rounds are dangerous. I watched, we took our grandkids over to Six Flags and we got on the merry-go-round. I watched a lady getting off the horse and she fell. Now, that's a wooden horse. And the wooden horse was not bucking, but she fell off the horse. Okay, now, can I tell you, I watch people who climb trees that fall out of trees. Well, the tree don't move, but something happened and they fell. Now, can I tell you this? When I was a young boy, we had a cherry tree. It was white cherries. We had a cherry tree right beside the farmhouse. Oh, I never will forget it. I was a young boy, and I said, well, one day I'm going to climb that cherry tree. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I guess I turned about 6 years of age, and I said, today's the day. I'm a man. And I got a ladder. I was smart. I got a ladder, and I climbed up to that first branch. When I got on that branch, I was able to scoot up, and I was able to climb. I climbed all the way up to the top of that cherry tree. I climbed all the way out on this very, very, the branches got thinner, and I climbed way out on the branches, way, way up. I passed the second story of the farmhouse. I was way up past the window. I got out there, and then I looked down, and I got scared. And I said, oh, my, what am I going to do? So I started hollering. Everybody else was out working in the fields. Here I am on the top of a cherry tree, stranded. I thought, oh, my, what do I do? I was scared. My legs began to tremble. The branch started to quake. It started to go like this. And I thought, oh, you know. And so I started holding on to the other branch. And finally, oh, I don't know, 45 minutes to an hour later, somebody heard my beckoning cry. And they went down. They got Paul, the guy that the family I lived with, and Mr. Wagner came up. And he said, now, Mike, he said, climb down. I said, I don't know how to do that. He said, well, just try. So I tried. It didn't work. So Mr. Wagner, he came up the ladder. He climbed up as far as he could, and he coached me. He said, now take a step. Don't look down. Take a step. I said, yes, sir, and I took the step. He said, take another step. I said, yes, sir, and I took another step. And the more steps I took towards that which is the tree itself, the bigger the branches got, you know, the wider they got, the stronger they got, till finally I was able to walk over to it. He said, now come on down here. And I said, oh. He said, come on down, step. He said, don't look down. How do you step without looking down? He said, just take a little step. And so I did. You know, now it took him about an hour or so to get me from the top of that tree to the bottom of that tree. And did you know I learned a lesson? I learned a lesson that sometimes you need people to help you in your direction. Sometimes you need people to coach you. See, that's what church is all about. You come to church and a preacher gets up. You come to church, Sunday school teacher gets up. You come to church, choir gets up. You come to church, somebody sings a special. And as they do, you know what that's doing? That's helping you. That's coaching you. That's coaching you. Somebody says, well, I'll tell you what, I can live for God all by myself. It's okay, and I can just live for God. How's that going for you? You know, Christians need other Christians to help them along the way sometimes. They need somebody that's going to say, you can do it. Hey, get your head out of the dirt. Get your head out of the hole. Look up. Look up. He can help you to be able to make it. He can help you to take the next step. He can help you to get the victory. Sometimes we need that in our lives. Oh, I know. Some Christians think that they're super. Like, you know, Superman or Superwoman. S might stand for something else. It might stand for stupid. Because sometimes we will step out to do things that we should not do because it hurts us. Now, can I tell you, when you start stepping out and making foolish decisions and stuff like that, sometimes there's someone who needs to throw you a life jacket. Sometimes there's somebody you need to let them in your life to say, wait a minute, that's not what that Bible teaches.
That's right, amen.
So here's what you need to do. You need to correct your steps to get back to doing what that Bible teaches. You know, sometimes we need somebody like that. Oh, sometimes you need a preacher that's going to get up and he's going to talk you through it. But sometimes you need a preacher who's going to get up and he's going to preach you through it. Sometimes you need the thus saith the word of the Lord, and it's going to be exegeted according to the scriptures, and it's going to be verse by verse and line upon line and precept upon precept. But sometimes you just need to take a spoonful of medicine. Sometimes in order to be able to help our faith, I've listened to sermons over the years, and some sermons, when the preacher preaches it, it's just perfectly outlined, and it's right there in the scripture, and you can find a verse after verse after verse as you read it in its context, if you will, please, or read it right there as it's one verse upon another verse upon it, and boy, it helps me. But then sometimes a preacher will get up, and he'll preach a topical message, and it just helps me. Can I tell you, let God help you through the scriptures. Here's what we understand. We're supposed to walk by faith. Statement number next, we're supposed to resist the devil by faith. Resist the devil by faith. Here's what it says. Over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, above all, taking the shield of faith. I want you to understand the shield of faith. Listen to what it says here. Says, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts. Listen to it now, friend. The fiery darts, it says, of the wicked. All right, now we talked about that shield just a moment ago. Those fiery darts that the devil sends to you. Those fiery darts, it could be many things, would be a fiery dart that once it enters in, it begins to destroy. But you think about somebody that's holding up a shield. You know, I don't see people holding up a shield and going like this, because they're going to get a fiery dart right there. You know what they do? They hold it up like this. And by the way, did you know that when you have the shield of faith and you hold it up like this, you don't necessarily see the thing that's right in front of you. You might not even see your enemy, but you're defended by faith because of that. You know, faith will help you not to fear your enemy. Amen. You know, faith will help you not to see necessarily your enemy. Because as you have faith, okay, stand up if you don't mind. You'll mind. And you stand up. And here's my shield right here. Here's my shield. My shield. Now, I got a big shield. But this is my shield. And so he's throwing those fiery darts at me. He's throwing those fiery... Go ahead, Docs. Throw. You've already thrown... okay. Boy, he's serious, isn't he? Yeah, okay. He's already thrown fiery darts at me from the pulpit. And so, but now... And so he's got fiery darts, and he's throwing them. Okay, and as he throws those fiery darts, if I got that shield, not only can I walk in faith, I can walk fearlessly more. Because I've got the right shield in front of me. Amen. But see, here's the problem. One day, I said, well, I don't need God in my life that much. I mean, you know, hey, I can make it by myself. Man, I've gone to church Sunday morning. I've gone to church Sunday night. I've gone to church Wednesday night. And after all, who needs that much of God? I'm a big boy now. I'll just take my spiritual food one day a week. That's what I'll do. All right. Now what happens is my shield of faith begins to shrink. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So now, instead of having this large, large protective shield, now I come out against the devil himself. And it doesn't work that well. Hello? Then I get less and less of God in my life. Now it's about that big. Doesn't work so well. See, if I'm going to have a shield, I want one of those big ones. If the devil, I'm talking about the devil, if the devil's after me and the devil's going to try to hurt me with that which is a dart that's going to pierce me through and destroy me, I want as big of a shield as I can possibly get. Amen. I don't want one of those little bitty things. I don't want something that's made of plastic. I don't want that. You take your King James Bible, you know, that's a real shield. You take your NIV, that's like having a plastic shield. Oh, I don't want that. I want to get me a big old shield. Old shield. Emphasis, old shield. I'm not in this alone. Now, here's what we find out. You have that shield. And with that shield, my dear beloved friend, listen to me. And by the way, you need to get that shield for your kids. You know, your kids, the Bible says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. See, I think sometimes sometimes we're ignorant on purpose. Sometimes we're just not wise. Sometimes we get so caught up in our worlds that it begins to cause us to think things, and before you know it, our children are the ones that sacrifice. And so what I want to do is I want to train my kiddos and say, now look, you need to get a shield. I'm going to teach you how to get that shield, but you need to learn how to hold the shield yourself. You need to learn how to hold the shield of faith yourself. Because you know, you're not always going to be able to walk behind me. You're not always going to be able to do that. You two boys in the center section, come here. Watch this. Let's just say that I'm their daddy. Oh, here we go. When they're little boys like this, when they're little like this, they can walk right behind me. Come on now, you follow. That's right, he's holding on. You just follow me. And boy, the devil comes and he throws a dart. It's okay, they're right behind me. But I can't hold their hand all the time as they go to the playground. I can't hold their hand all the time when they go to the school. My dear beloved friend, I can't hold their hand all the time when they're walking around in the neighborhood. I can't do it. So what do I have to do? What should I do? I have to help them to get a shield of faith all by themselves. And so by doing, I can protect them because I've taught them. So I'm out of the way. I'm off preaching somewhere. My two boys, if you will, illustrated here, these two young men. Now watch. And all of a sudden, they have no fear. Because Daddy taught me how to use the shield. Everything's all right. Boy, the devil, he can throw a fiery dart, and it's okay. I've got the shield. Daddy taught me how to hold the shield. I've got my shield of hate. And because of that, I'll survive. But what if you don't teach your children that? Then what happens is they have to walk by themselves. Now, you listen to me. As a daddy, you have a responsibility. As a mom, you have a responsibility to teach your children. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. All right? Now, you have a responsibility to train your children not to trust in their flesh. Bible says the arm of the flesh shall fail you. So they're not supposed to trust in their flesh. They're not supposed to trust in a man-made shield. They're supposed to trust in the shield of the living God. The living God, not a dead God. The living God, not Muhammad, but the living God. Now we understand this. Here's what we see. Come back if you will. Young people need to be able to have their shields. How do they know how to hold a shield? How do they know? I remember teaching our boys and our daughter how to hold a fishing rod. I had to teach them. They didn't know. Had to teach them how to take the worm and put the worm on the hook. They didn't know. Had to teach them how to hold a gun. They didn't know. Had to teach them how to pull the trigger. They didn't know. We had to teach them when they were young how to brush the teeth, make the bed, go to church, love God. You know why? Because they didn't know those things by themselves. So what your responsibility is as a dad, what your responsibility is as a mom, is to train your children how to walk with God and hold up the shield of faith so that one day they can be able to train their children. Church has always been right. Bible preaching, Bible teaching has always been right. But you have to pass that down to the next generation. But you're always going to have the scoundrels out there, just like the Lord. Oh, the Lord had the Pharisees and the Lord had the Sadducees. They were Sadducee because they didn't believe in the resurrection, but had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they was always critical and always trying to discourage him. But he kept his eyes on his Heavenly Father and just kept going. Thank you. Be seated if you will. Here's what we see. How is it, thank you, fellas. Here's what we see. How is it that you and I can walk, have that walk of faith? Here's what we do. We learn to live by faith. We learn to stand by faith. We learn to walk by faith. We learn to resist the devil by faith. Here it is. I'm almost done. We learn to walk, listen to it now. Work by faith. Work by faith. Here Abraham is showing a work of obedience. James chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now he's showing a work of obedience, not a work for salvation, but a work of obedience, because here it's dealing with his son. The Bible says when he had offered Isaac, it says his son upon the altar. Now that was a work of obedience, a very difficult work, a very difficult challenge, but he passed the test. The Bible says in verse 22, James 2 and 22, the Bible says, seest thou how it says faith wrought his works, and by works was his faith made perfect. All right, so a person says this, well, I've got works, but for you to say I've got works and you don't show your works, then your work is in vain. So we're supposed to be able to show people our work. So as Abraham took his son, laid him down there on the altar of sacrifice, raised up the dagger, if you will, please, getting ready to lower it down into the boy's chest, God provided, if you would, please, the sacrifice. But now here he was. He stepped out. He was obeying God. He was doing what he was supposed to do. And as he was obeying God and doing what he was supposed to do, God provided the way. May I say lastly, and this is it. We see this. How is it we're supposed to have a walk of faith? We live by faith. We stand by faith. We walk by faith. We resist the devil by faith. We work by faith. And here it is. You'll like this one. We rest by faith. Rest by faith. I asked Dr. Robertson one day, and we were in a meeting, I think it was in Dallas, North Carolina, and had the privilege to be with Doc to Robertson and asked him several questions and stuff. One of these things I said, what is your habits? Here you're in your 90s, still serving God, still going strong. What's your habits? And he said, now we call it the younger generation of that day and probably of this day would call it the same thing, a power nap. Power nap. He said, every day, he said, eat my lunch. And after I ate my lunch, he said, lay down for 30 minutes. Power nap. Now, in Mexico, they call that a siesta. Other countries, they call it something else. But here, people call it a power nap. He said, now, always live by schedule. Always live by schedule. I heard this by several other people. Always live by schedule. He said, 10 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 10 o'clock, go to bed. 10 o'clock. Always 10 o'clock. Go to bed. And I asked, I said, so what if you have people visiting with you? He said, tell them lock the door. So at 10 o'clock, he'd get up, walk across the room, say goodnight, lock the door on your way out. He'd end the visit, them sitting in the living room all by themselves. And he'd go to bed hoping they locked the door. Now, I want to say something. There needs to be some habits in our life when it comes of resting in faith. Resting in faith. Now, I don't take a daily nap. I do on Sunday. I'm a good Baptist. But I don't take a daily nap. But on Sunday, I do. Always 3 o'clock. Always take a nap 3 o'clock. And but normally, I mean, always 3 o'clock. And but now, watch this, if you will. It's only a 20-minute, maybe 30 at the very most. I'll close my eyes, and my body knows it's coming, because my body's prepared. So I'll close my eyes, and I can tell you, probably, you can time it, about 2 minutes, I'm gone. Most of the time, we don't go home. We stay up here because we try and help as many people as we can on a Sunday afternoon. And so in my office there, my wife has the sofa, and I'll put two chairs together, and I'll kind of lean back a little bit, and I close my eyes. You say, that's uncomfortable. No, for a man that's tired and for a man that has a program, oh, it's heaven. Somebody asked me the other day, said, when you get on a plane, you have to fly out like 4:30 in the morning or something like that. What do you do when you sit down on the plane at 5 o'clock in the morning or something like that? Well, if I got to get up at 2:30 in the morning or 3 o'clock in the morning, go to a meeting someplace, soon as I sit down on the plane, I don't even think about it. I don't even pray about it. I close my eyes. I'm gone. So how can you do that sitting on a plane? I can do it anywhere. If I could have a leaning post and I'm extra tired, I'd go to sleep on the leaning post. Now watch me, dear friend, you listen to me. Here's what we see, resting by faith. Sometimes, stay with me, and I'm done, but stay with me. You can get so, kids have problems with this. I think women have more problem with this than men. But you can get so dramatized, and you live in the drama. Ah! Bug crawls across the floor. Ah! Well, just stomp the stupid thing. Kill it. Hello? Don't think about, oh, the bug may crawl up my leg. Don't worry about it. Just kill the thing. You say, but it might hurt the bug. That's what you're supposed to do. All right? Now, wait a minute. Watch this. Here's what we see. We become traumatized. Hello? Well, be careful because that car might be too close. Well, that's their problem. But I'll keep her right on a going. Don't get traumatized by things. Well, you know, what if I eat this? What if I? You're going to be a nervous breakdown by the time you reach 21. Now, here it is, and I'm done. Here it is. Rest by faith. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3. The Bible says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. I'll read it again. You ready? It says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Never forget, I was driving up to Chicago. I think it was Jonathan and his friend, Nathan. They were young boys back then, but they just got their driver's license, I think it was. What, didn't have it too long. We're going through a storm like no man's business. But I drove all night. And I said, now we got a deadline to meet. We've got to get there. So which one of you boys want to take the wheel? Oh, but it's a blizzard. Yeah, I know that. Just keep her right on the road. Don't speed up. I'm going to take a nap. Oh, but man, you know, I've never driven in a blizzard before. Well, it's a good time to start. Which one of you boys want to take the wheel? So one of them took the wheel, I don't remember, but one of them did. And I climbed over to that passenger seat, closed my eyes, went to sleep. Said, I was on a plane one day. And that thing started going this way and that way. And that dear lady beside me had the audacity to scream and wake me up. You know, you can rest in the Lord. You know that? Did you know that when you go through turbulent times, God will help you to rest? Closing illustration, I want you to think about this. Probably one of the best loved hymns that we sing is, "It is well with my soul." A fellow by the name of Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford, wealthy businessman, lived in Chicago. It was during the days when they had that great Chicago fire. And he lost a lot of his assets. He was a business owner. He owned a lot of real estate. And so a lot of stress was coming on. He had four daughters, had a precious wife. He said, look, I'm going to tell you what. Just to get away from all the stress and all the pressure, I'm going to put you on a ship. You go over to Europe. I'll join you shortly. And he said, I'll take care of all the problems that's here. Lost a lot of real estate. A lot of places burnt down. He said, I've just got to get things in order. And he said, I'm going to come. I'll come soon. But you just go ahead and go. You don't need to be in this mess. And so he shipped them off, four daughters and a wife. And so all of a sudden, he got a telegraph from his wife. And it said this, saved alone. The ship went down. All four of the daughters were killed. Saved alone. When he could catch the next ship, he did. He was heading, of course, across the ocean. And he asked the ocean liner to stop, the captain, if you will, to stop the ship, slow it down at least, over the spot where the ship went down and he lost his four daughters. And while he was standing there, overlooking that which is the port, he wrote the song that I mentioned a moment ago. It is well with my soul. It says this, some of it. It says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. He wrote those powerful words while standing, looking over that which is the ship's deck down into the watery mass where his four daughters went down in the ship and had died. But you know why he was able to do that? Because he was resting in his faith. And God can use you if you just learn to walk in it, learn to stand in it, learn to do the many other things that we talked about, including resting in your faith.